Okay, good morning.
Good morning.
Can everybody hear me? All right, perfect. Well, as always, it's a blessing to be here on this cold, crisp, late fall morning. And as you already heard, we are beginning the season of Advent. And thus we'll begin a four-week series leading up to Christmas as a build-up to the birth of Jesus Christ in our history, looking back. The word Advent, of course, means arrival or coming. And I know probably most of you know that, but it refers to a period of anticipation in the church leading up to the birth of Jesus and the preparation and the waiting and the celebration of Christ coming, his first Advent. And so it begins on the four Sundays before Christmas. And so this is the first one. And typically, Advent deals with several themes, and they're usually hope, joy, peace, and love. And so since this is the first one, we're going to talk about hope this morning. And the title of the message this morning is The Anchor of Our Living Hope. And I'll ask Larry to read the scripture, which is Romans 8, verses 22 to 25. Romans 8, verses 22 to 25.
We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. That hope that is seen is no hope at all. But who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Bless these words.
Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you ultimately for Christ. And that is the center of everything that we hope for, everything that we're thankful for, everything we look forward to. And in this season, when we're preparing to remember what you did 2,000 years ago, bringing the Son of God to earth and taking on flesh for the sole purpose of saving his people. And I thank you that that's done and that we can rely on that, we can hope in that, that we can have faith in that, and we can live in that reality. Help us this morning to learn something about hope. Give us open ears, open hearts, and open minds to what you have for us. And I pray that your words come through me. We know that it's only through your word, your holy scripture, that we do truly learn revelation about you. Thank you for that. And it's in your son's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So the themes I want to discuss this morning about hope are fourfold. Number one, a definition of hope, and I think that's always a good idea of giving just a definition of what is hope. Secondly is hope in our adoption, as you heard from Larry this morning in the Epistle to the Roman Church. Third is a living hope, which we'll get to from another portion of Scripture. And finally, the connection between faith and hope, the connection between faith and hope. So first, let's start with the definition of hope. And as we often will do in our culture, let me read a worldly definition from Merriam-Webster's dictionary. Here's the definition. Number one, to cherish a desire with anticipation, to want something to happen or to be true. And the second one they give is also just trust. Trust. Now, also, what does the world say about hope? We know what the dictionary says about hope now. What might someone from a secular or a non-Christian perspective say about hope? So I found a quote about hope from Dr. Adam Stern, an assistant professor in psychiatry at Harvard University. Would you think, this is a Harvard psychiatrist, you might have a good answer about what hope would be. So let me quote Dr. Stern, and this is no knock on Dr. Stern. He comes from a non-Christian perspective. He says, hope is an essential component of our well-being. What can we do when it seems to be in short supply? First, we can start by practicing gratitude. spending a few minutes each day recounting the positives in one's life, even small ones like noticing a moment of serenity in the sunshine, or the endorphins of a brisk walk around your neighborhood can have an enormous impact. Next, we can begin to actively envision realistic ways that our circumstances can improve. Pain and discomfort often subside. Even deep sorrows can pass with time. In all these cases, the action to embrace is to choose to be mindful and deliberate about fostering positivity, even in the face of its absence. Now, I don't know about you, but that doesn't fill me with a whole lot of hope. Notice that those secular definitions may sound positive, but the question is, what is their hope in? What is the object of their hope? The psychiatrist said that we need to practice gratitude, that we need to be grateful. But who are we to be grateful to? There's no answer to that. He also says that if you walk, and any of you in the room that's a runner or a walker know that there's something called endorphins that are produced. Those are essentially opioids that are in your brain that make you feel good. That's why they call it a runner's high. So he's telling us to increase our endorphins to make us feel good, but that is temporary. That's biochemistry. That's not eternal. He says that we need to envision ways that our circumstances could be better. That's essentially, for maybe some of the older people in the room, the power of positive thinking from Norman Vincent Peale, if you remember, from decades ago, who talked about self-belief and positive attitudes. It also sounds to me like Joel Osteen's prosperity gospel that teaches positive thinking and the power of self-talk. Or more accurately, perhaps, it's the Word of Faith movement, which teaches the power of words to create reality. Overall, he says that we must choose to have hope. But in what? In what are we to have hope? What are we to have hope in? What are we to hope for? It sounds like from some of these, at least that definition, we are to have hope in ourselves. We are to have hope in ourselves and our ability to change things. Now, secular hope is a subjective expectation. And it might be solidly based, or it might be misguided, as it does not consider God's will. It doesn't assume that there is a God directing anything, that there is a sovereign God who has the whole world, so to speak, in his hands.
Amen.
In a worldly sense, we are to hope for things that we want. We hope for good outcomes. We might have hoped this weekend for a win against Texas Tech, which didn't happen at all. But worldly hope is not a virtue all the time. And because it contains a degree of uncertainty, it contains a degree of doubt and a personal bias, and honestly can be misdirected and often selfishly motivated. But this is worldly thinking. Everything we talked about to this point was worldly thinking. Now let's look at true biblical hope. And I think the definition of true biblical hope could be defined as the sure and confident expectation of receiving what God has promised.
Amen.
Let's investigate hope in the languages of the Bible, because that's better than going to Merriam-Webster's dictionary. In Hebrew, the language of the Old Testament, the word most often used for hope is the word kavah. It's Q-A-V-A-H, kavah. And its noun form, tikva, which are, those are both related. And this means either waiting or a cord or a rope, so to speak, of hope. The root kava is related to the word in Hebrew for cord or rope, which is kav. It evokes an image of a strong, tightly wound cord or an anchor line. Biblical hope is like tying oneself to an unmovable object, a sturdy object such as God and his promises, and holding fast through tension and struggle. Another associated image that I think is good is the umbilical cord in a mother's womb, which ties the baby to the mother, but most importantly, provides nourishment for the baby. And it signifies our complete dependence on God, as the baby completely depends on its mother while in the womb. Kava is an active, expectant waiting, not a passive idleness, but a straining with anticipation. Now, a famous example is found in Isaiah 40, 31. But those who wait, and that word wait is kavah, those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. This kind of hope is goal-oriented and rooted in God's demonstrated power. Another example of this Hebrew word is found in Jeremiah 29, 11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope, or in this case, tikvah, and a future. Amen. We also see the word tikvah in Joshua 2:18, where Rahab, the woman in Jericho, who feared God and asked the Jewish spies to spare her and her family, used a scarlet cord, or tikvah, as a sign of her deliverance, a powerful physical metaphor for clinging to hope. Rahab's scarlet cord was her hope for salvation. So that's the Hebrew definition, waiting on God, waiting in tension, waiting expectantly for God, or a cord, or a rope, a cord of hope. In the Greek, the New Testament language, the word most often used is elpis, and its verb form elpizo. The meaning of elpis is a confident expectation or an assurance. Now, in the classical Greek culture, elpis could refer to an expectation of something in the future that was either good or either bad. But the New Testament authors, however, redefined the word to mean a confident expectation of future good, grounded in the character of God and in the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Elpis is not a maybe-so wish. It is an assurance of things not yet seen. Just as faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see, as the author of Hebrews 11 tells us. It serves as an anchor for the soul, as we're also told in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews 6:19, holding believers steady in life's storms. So we could say hope is actually an anchor, which makes sense because it is a firm rope, a cord, and it can anchor us. And we all know what an anchor does. An anchor basically secures a ship or a boat in water that can be moving or turbulent or stormy. And our lives can be turbulent or stormy, and we need an anchor.
Amen.
And if we don't have an anchor, the book of James in James 1:6 tells us that we're like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That's the person who does not believe but doubts when asking God for wisdom. Hope, as it's used in the Bible, is always a confidence in the future. It's an absolute confidence. Not a finger-crossing wish, as you often see people talk about, crossing their fingers. It is an anchor to the guaranteed promises of God, and it separates Christian hope from other forms of hope in the English language that we already discussed. Also, Romans 5:5 tells us this, which I think is incredible. Paul writes, "And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us."
Amen.
Now, God's love is in us via the Holy Spirit, and that will never put us to shame. Now, back to our text this morning in Romans 8. Romans 8, 23 and 24, as Larry read it, said, "But we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope, we were saved." What are we hoping for? Well, Paul says it's our adoption. Paul writes that we eagerly wait for our adoption, and in this hope we are saved. Earlier in the epistle, however, in Romans 8, 15, and 16, Paul writes that we are already adopted, not waiting for adoption. Paul writes, "The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children." So Paul says here in verse 15, "The Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. So it seems clear that we are already adopted. But Paul tells us in verse 23 in Romans 8 that we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship. Amen. So why in Romans 8 is Paul telling us that we are already adopted, but we are waiting eagerly for our adoption? Well, this has been called already but not yet in theology. And this phrase was first coined by Gerardus Voss, a Princeton theologian, about 100 years ago. Sinclair Ferguson, who I know Mike likes a lot, and so do I, and so does Tom Corder, sums up the concept well, so I'll summarize his writing on this issue of already but not yet. Ferguson says, "The idea of already not yet is that we live now in light of what God did in the past in Christ, but also looking to the future when Christ will come again. We live between the already, what Christ has done, looking forward to the not yet, what he will do. And that helps us to realize that while our experience of God's grace in Christ is real, it is incomplete. Already Christ has become incarnate in the past, lived and died and risen again and ascended and is now reigning. But he has not yet brought about the consummation that will occur when he returns in majesty and in glory."
Amen.
So we are already adopted by God because what Christ has done, but we have not experienced the fullness of that adoption yet. And what he has already done solidifies our hope in what he will do in the future. Already, but not yet. So again, with regards to our adoption actually goes back much further than you can imagine. Our adoption began in eternity past, with God's choice, as Ephesians 1:5 tells us, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. And relating to Advent, Jesus' first coming, Paul writes the following in Galatians, starting in verse 7. "But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order that he might redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." Our adoption will culminate with our glorification, the realization of our inheritance, as Paul wrote in Romans 8:30. "Whom he predestined, he also called, and whom he called, these he also justified, and whom he justified, these he also glorified." As believers and sons and daughters of God, we have already been placed into the family of God and are being led by the Spirit. But only when our mortal bodies have been glorified and we are made like him will we possess all the fullness of adoption. And so we long for that glorious day. So we can see why we are already adopted and yet we still eagerly wait for adoption. That is the hope in which we are saved. Furthermore, the Bible tells us that our hope is not just an anchor, but a living hope. 1 Peter 1:3 says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. While we were once dead in our trespasses and sins, as we read in Ephesians 2:1, God has caused us to be reborn spiritually. Our old selves must die and undergo resurrection. Only then will our hearts truly be alive. The new life, the living hope that we have entered into, is said by Peter to have come through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." The great English preacher Charles Spurgeon said this about our living hope. He said, "It is also called a living hope because it is imperishable. Other hopes fade like withering flowers. The hopes of the rich, the boasts of the proud, all these will die out as a candle when it flickers in the socket. The hope of the greatest monarch has been crushed before our eyes. He set up the standard of victory too soon and has seen it trailed in the mire. There is no unwaning hope beneath the changeful moon. The only imperishable hope is that which climbs above the stars and fixes itself upon the throne of God and the person of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
What a contrast to the psychiatrist's hope we heard about earlier. This is true in two ways, I think. First, believers are said in the New Testament to have died with Christ and had been raised to newness of life, as we read about in Romans 6, verses 3 and 4. This means that the very power that was at work to raise Jesus from the dead is at work in the heart of every believer. And it has been since the very moment when the believer had a miraculous rebirth of their heart. That is a living hope. It is by the living Holy Spirit living in us. Second, in his death, Jesus entered the new creation as the first fruits of all believers, as we are told in 1 Corinthians 15:23. Paul also mentions first fruits, as we heard this morning in verse 23, when he said that believers have the first fruits of the Spirit. So Jesus is the first fruits, and by the Spirit we experience the first fruits as well. In the Old Testament, the festival of the first fruits occurred when the crops first started to yield produce. At that time, the Israelites would gather a small amount of this initial fruit in order to offer to God in anticipation for a hopeful harvest which was to come. In the same way, the risen Christ is the first fruits of believers. Because he has already entered the new creation, we know for certain that we will join him there as well. There is an unbreakable connection between what is already true of Jesus and what is true of us now and at his return. There again, it's already, but not yet. This should give us great confidence to all of God's people who have the Holy Spirit living in us, within them as a guarantee of their future and full possession of riches of heaven. Listen to what Paul says in Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory.
Amen.
Remember Romans 5:5 that I read earlier. Because the Holy Spirit lives in us, we cannot be put to shame. And here we are told that the Spirit is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. That is true hope. It is not the weak substitute for hope that we hear all around us, like, I hope it rains today, or doesn't rain today, or I hope I get a promotion at work, or I hope my team wins, or I hope the car works really well, or I hope it doesn't cost too much to get my tires replaced. The riches of full and final salvation in heaven are secure for all of God's children because they are anchored in the living Christ and are marked with the Holy Spirit. That's our living hope. Finally, let's look at the connection between faith and hope. In 1 Corinthians 13:13, Paul writes the following, which I'm sure you all have heard. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Now, the Apostle Paul includes hope among these three indispensable Christian virtues of faith, hope, and love. Love is the greatest because it is the nature of God and because it is eternal. Neither faith nor hope, and I hadn't thought about it this way, but neither faith nor hope will be needed in heaven. We won't have to trust in an unseen God. We won't have to anticipate his appearance because we will see him. We will be in his presence. And we will be in the perfection. We will be perfected by him and in his presence forever. So we won't need hope and we won't need faith at that point.
Amen.
But hope and faith are critical for our mortal lives on this side of eternity. Hope and faith are closely tied because they both operate based on trusting God and living according to what is unseen. I love it. Remember that in Hebrews 11:1, the author explains that faith is confidence in what we hope for and the assurance of what we do not see. Faith and hope are so intertwined. Like we read this morning in Romans 8:24, Paul reasons, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? If we had everything, we wouldn't need hope. And like I said before, that would be heaven. But that's not here on earth. As you know, chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews is about faith. And the chapter makes much of those who exhibited great faith. And they exhibited great faith, and that gave them great hope. Remember the Hebrew word kavah, which is an active, expectant waiting for something. And it is something unseen, as Hebrews 11 told us. That's what they had faith in, the promise of God for something not yet seen. Two notable examples in the chapter 11 of Hebrews were Noah and Abraham. Listen to verses 7 and 8 of Hebrews 11. Verse 7, by faith Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By his faith he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. Noah was told to build a massive wooden box at a time when it likely had never rained. And definitely there was no flooding, and there was no place for that wooden ark to float. But he had hope in God's promises and persevered for at least 100 years in doing it until the flood. And Abraham in verse 8, we read, by faith Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. God told Abraham, who lived in a pagan land, to get up and leave and stop when I tell you to stop. He had hope in God's promises, although he hadn't seen the land. So Hebrews 11 verse 13 summarizes the faith of the ancients and their hope in the promises of God. All these people, it says, were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth.
Amen.
Biblical hope requires faith in God's good promises and trusts them for the future, even when they are not seen. And the New Testament is full of these promises. And I'll just give you two. Titus 1:2 says that we have the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. We don't merely wish we'll go to heaven when we die, but the Bible says that we can know it with all certainty. So 1 John 5:13 puts it this way. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life.
Amen.
It's an absolute certainty. Paul's hope was so secure in his eternal future that he was willing to suffer and die for it, as we know. In Acts 23:6, he told the Sanhedrin, I stand on trial because of the hope of the resurrection of the dead. This is not a wish or an uncertain longing, but an assurance. And in summary, faith is grounded in the reality of God's work in the past, and hope is looking to the reality of the future, trusting in God's promises. And the last thing I want to stress is that the biblical definition of hope includes not only the act of confident expectation, but also the object of our hope. Remember, the secular object of the hope from the psychiatrist's standpoint was attitudes, was words, was even biochemistry, and our wishes that good things were to happen, but not for the Christian. Paul calls Jesus Christ our hope in 1 Timothy 1:1. And I think that's the most important thing I've read this morning. Mm-hmm. Jesus Christ is our hope.
Amen.
Furthermore, Jesus Christ is the hope of Israel, as Acts 28:20 tells us, and the hope of all nations and peoples in Isaiah 11, Isaiah 42, and 1 Timothy 4. So we can say that the best definition of hope, in fact, is actually just Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And that is the purpose of Advent, isn't it? We're looking forward to the coming of our Savior. Remember, we discussed that hope was confidence of receiving what God had promised us. And what is the most important promise God gave us? 2 Corinthians 1:20 tells us this: for no matter how many promises God has made, they are all yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God.
Amen.
The promises of God we hope in are all fulfilled in Christ. And Charles Spurgeon said it well when he just said, without Christ, there is no hope.
Amen.
So let's recap briefly what we discussed this morning. Our hope is an anchor that tethers us to God's promises. It is an assurance that God's promises will all be fulfilled. It's not a fingers crossed, unsure waiting, but it's a guarantee. Johnny Erickson Tata, many of you know who she is. She's a Christian writer, radio host, and activist who happens to be a quadriplegic since the age of 17 because of a diving accident, has said this about hope. The best we can hope for in this life is a knothole peek at the shining realities ahead. Yet a glimpse is enough. It's enough to convince our hearts that whatever sufferings and sorrows currently assail us aren't worthy of comparison to that which waits over the horizon for us. Our hope is tied to our adoption by God as well. We are all God's children if we trust in Christ's atoning work on the cross, believe in his resurrection, and wait expectantly to meet him. It is already, but not yet. Assurance now, but even better to come.
Amen.
And third, our hope is a living hope that is imperishable trust in the living Christ. 1 Corinthians 4:16-18 says it this way: therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory which far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, and what is unseen is eternal.
Amen.
Our bodies are dying, but our hope is alive because it is in the living God, the living Christ, and we have the living Spirit inside of us. And Paul's statement about the unseen being eternal segues nicely into the last point, which was about faith and hope. Faith and hope run together. They allow us to see the unseen. And I'll repeat it again because I think it's apropos. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the assurance that we can have, and it's through Christ and Christ alone. Thank you by coming to the earth and wrapping on human flesh, that you became one of us to live a perfect life that we should have lived and died a death that we should have died so that we could be forever forgiven, that the penalty was paid, and that we could be in fellowship with you and have hope for a future that's eternal, an eternal hope for the future with you. Help us today to focus on the unseen. Help us to look ahead to the eternal. Help us to not get caught up in this world, whose hopes, unfortunately, are failing. And help us to teach others what true hope is. Give us the confidence, give us the words, lead us by the Spirit to tell others what true hope is in this world. And that it's in you and you alone, and it can never, ever fail.
Amen.
And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Brother John, for those words. Anyone have a final word to say before we close and sing our last hymn? Anybody have anything to say? Last chance.
You know, I just wanted to say one thing in the passing of Danny Boring.
was so helpful here in renovating this church. When we needed a new roof, Danny was up there. When we cleaned this, decided to have a Sunday school room back there, everyone just kind of got out of Danny's way when it started. So helpful for the church.
I have to say something about that.
Okay.
Danny was always there for Larry and I. He'd bring food when he knew we needed it. When they did our roof, guess who was there?
Yeah, right.
And the only thing he wanted back was a hug.
Well, you were better off if you didn't get one of his, though. He'd almost break your back. You know,
well,
you
know. I loved it.
He was like a bull in a china shop.
Yeah. Yeah.
Let me in there. Yeah. I'll take care of it for you.
Yeah. Danny was,
he was a good son-in-law.
Yeah, I'm sure. So we need to remember him and his family this week. The worship service or the funeral will be here on Wednesday, and we'll have the church ready for him and so forth. So just remember him. Okay, let's close with hymn number 340. 340.
Go back as a reminder of our true hope. Our true hope is not within, but we fix our eyes on you, Christ. You came here to show us not only how to be redeemed, loved, fully forgiven in God's perfect presence because of what you did, Jesus. And therefore, that is the hope that we have, that we can take our next step here in this world with the storms all around us. We know that we can take that next step in obedience and love those around us, because you've already done that, Jesus, and we act from that state of being loved and forgiven. And we ask, Lord, that you take us out of this building, and then we ask that those knowledges that we've gained today will just permeate all of our relationships and all of our conversations and all of our work sites, that you'll call to memory everything we've heard today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Well, it's only been a month that she's in the hospital. hospital, like, because her platelets are so low, and she needs a donor to sleep. They don't know if her body will accept it. But you know, how that's Friday night, this coming Friday night, and if you guys will spend the night, Saturday, the 6th is Saturday, if you want to spend the night, Saturday, and it's at 7, but we if mom could help me, it's at the Holiday Inn, in that same space that Ashley had her baby shower, and so if you guys, she could help me with our party, we'll buy your dinner, because I don't have you guys in the head count, in the seat count, maybe you could go over and eat at Smoke and Jay's, which is right beside, and then come back over and help me afterwards. Lauren can help too. Anyway, I'm just going to miss today. Before to set up and decorate really quick, and then there's going to be some games for the kids, which Lauren can help you with that. If you guys want to help us anyway, get some things out of there. Yeah, and then if you spend the night, then we can just come up to church and have church dinner. Yeah, have church and church dinner afterwards. I asked her,
I sure Jan
Well, you gotta
see,
you gotta
give her
the Saturday's got a work party.
She was in charge of it, but now she's
so that's what I mean. I'm gonna need help.
She's gonna help her.
I was gonna help her, but she was in charge of the whole thing, and now she's probably, even if she comes, she's gonna have to wear a mask and not be able to do a whole lot. And she's so sick. She wants to come and bring her kids. And it was supposed to be a family party. There's gonna be a lot of kids there. They rented a sand. No. It's like a manual labor somewhere in Tractor Truck. Well, she's the manager. The lady is the manager of the office. Yeah, that's her job. And I was just helping her do stuff.
Tuesday and
But you know, Wayne's kids don't have kids. Their care, it's all on their shoulders. Josh, I don't know what Josh is doing. Why didn't he come to Thanksgiving? I didn't even ask about him. He was working.
It's dog day.
Naomi said, Kathy, you got dog hair.
I hope
not.
I hope
we better go there.
That's the worst time loss in 1691. It's the worst time loss ever. And it's the worst loss ever, except I think when they beat us 145 way back in 1815.
I think
Texas Tech.
Yeah,
they're top. I don't know how they did.
Yes, it
I don't remember who.
It must have been Alabama or somebody. Had to be.
Well, and it could have been a big folks.
Texas could be.
They beat undefeated Texas A&M.
Yeah, they were brother
So this is still very important because you don't get beat at home. You don't get shut out at home. You don't get beat by 49 now.
Yeah, I think Texas beat them on their field.
I think so. And that's what's crazy about it. You never know what's going to happen week to week.
Yeah, I watch a lot of games.
Did Alabama win?
Missy, her mom, was afraid this whole thing would be broken.
Right.
It didn't, but I mean, yeah, what they've been through, and Danny's been through they're all 2 years old.
It's unbelievable.
Yeah. I remembered when you said that, I was like, could it be? Because I didn't have to put me up and sit in here. So you had a good visit?
Yeah. We got
City girl. You city girl.
down
to D.C. Well, you've been a city girl a couple times.
She has
to be there first. Okay. She's like blossoming at college.
Yeah.
With her insurance.
Last weekend. So I drove down with him, and he stayed there, and he drove back with his sister. So we had that whole drive down. That was fun. And then I stayed Friday night, Saturday, left Sunday after that. So it was good. It was a good time with them.
I saw those Bibles.
Oh, these? These are, I got this on Amazon. So
I saw a Bible like that. Have you ever been to the Museum of the Bible?
Yes.
Oh, my gosh. We just went last week.
It's great, isn't it? It's so cool.
But right outside
We were going to do it.
We did buy the tickets. Jake and Nina bought us the tickets. I don't even know how much they were.
Probably worth it. Well, I forget why.
I think it was Sunday.
We were down in Annapolis, and it was a quick stop. On the way back.
You can never do it. It is.
It's worth it.
Amazing.
Good to know.
That was my favorite thing.
It was a sensory experience. Oh, really?
But if you guys, Jake and Mina are members.
And
so if you ever go, have them get your tickets.
Because we actually didn't get to see everything either because we tried our best.
We couldn't have that much. I mean, it's like very
a lot to see. It's a lot.
It's like a journal study. I like the cover and then also the place to write and everything. There's some places where I read a lot, some places I read a lot. I like it. It's smaller print, but if you don't mind.
Some relatives
you can see it.
You're still young, that's fine. But we just had to put everything on hold. We still don't know what's going on with her.
Who has to put Vicky on the
prayer list? Are you going to
Would she mind?
She
would.
Okay.
We'll add her. I work with Mike Daniels.
You got your family coming in?
She'd appreciate it.
She
is a Christian.
Take care
of her mom. Let me know about the one next week.
Bye, Thea.
Are you taking off this
apparently? Oh, no, she said see a little bit.
Well, we've got
a few.
But anyway.
anyway, you guys are good?
Yeah, we're good. Yeah, just it's been a nice little weekend with everybody and good time with Mom and Joel. Like, okay, was it Saturday? No, it's not. Friday. We were just going over Rundy Creek, the tree festival. We went to get coffee and smoothie. That was really fun.
Okay, yeah.
Joel was with us like for half the day and then Ashley took him.
So who was it? You and your mom and Joel?
Yeah. Because everyone else, the boys would say, oh, my, we're going out. We're going to just travel the town, and even though it's cold. But, but yeah, it's been good. And then we're next week, so
they feel well enough.
Don't really. I'll just get back into it.
You have to go Monday through
Monday. Thursday. So I work 10-hour days. So I've been longer.
Well,
I'll let
you know.
I like it. It is. It's like the day just to recoup and sleep and, you know.
That's what Missy is.
She has good. I like
but
it.
But I was
for now.
Bring,
it's really good. I think they always need people for childcare, so I'm trying to help them with that. Like once a month, maybe.
Are you singing there?
No, I'm not. Well, I don't know. They have like a good team already, and I'm like, I don't know. It's kind of a bigger church. I'm not.
Cancer and her.
I don't know about you, but you don't like being a spotlight either. You kind of.
No.
I'm just not one that. I like doing it here. It's smaller and like. I know everybody, but there it's like. Kind of big, we'll see. Maybe one day I'll do it.
Yeah.
I guess crew was different. It felt a little bit different.
Because
then that's like a mixture of ages.
It's just a terrible situation.
Not about opposed to it, but just like.
But I keep in touch with her, and she's in background party, but I'm like. Doing
that's a new
50% of it, but I'm kind of
with
the children stuff.
But it's good.
Eat it.
Yeah. They produce really, they produce like here. They go through books, their revelation. So it's like, it's really.
But they go through it so well. Like, I would have never thought of that connection.
I'm doing all of that for her.
Just they go through different church letters to the churches.
Do they have one preacher?
They have one main preacher and then like an assistant preacher. So they kind of like flip flop like who does it, but there's only mainly two people.
Yeah, so she had big plans for this thing.
And they're both like pastors technically, and then they have like some weekends, and it's kind of like that order. Mm-hmm. They have like more, they have that structure. Mm-hmm.
But anyway, be a prayer for her.
And then
you
have the effort to be able to do anything,
they don't even
the child care. So I kind of did that process.
They don't think the body is extended.
Yeah.
Yeah, they think it's like too far. Like it's too far from the age of the cancer.
You like that? What did you do?
Just in the nursery.
Yeah. Oh, you in the nursery. Okay. That makes sense.
Wednesday afternoon, and be home for Thanksgiving.
I never
want to
talk
back
about
Friday.
Yeah.
Because that's when the kid went home.
So come back for more treatment. They're trying to get her immune system.
You loved it.
Yeah. So she came
loved the little babies.
Yeah. It was, I think everybody
said her platelets
or
something like
that.
Okay. She
believed it. I did that for a little bit. Trust and Ridge.
Really bad.
It was pretty good. They make you fill out a form and stuff.
He said they can get the straight.
And if they have a problem, they would feel terrible. But like she's that sick. Subject came into that.
So you can't find a miracle.
Unfortunately, you never know.
Yeah,
it's always
good. So, but he said I don't know. Maybe there's a new treatment that Tom doesn't know about.
Good.
He said it's not a good situation. Like
that's good.
That's where they're
going. He had his birthday yesterday.
Oh, he did.
Yeah.
Did he go hunt?
I feel
so no, I don't think so. We're going to celebrate today a little bit.
Oh, your birthday.
I only saw him in church, a handful of times, but he seems like
this picture.
Don't
you love that? It's kind of old, but
such a giving heart.
He's got to do it.
Because everybody knew they could probably call him because he just didn't want to show up.
Oh, she's not dancing.
I don't know.
I'm
always
wondering.
Yeah.
Is it real?
I think people that want to do that's a purpose for them. Like,
yeah.
You know,
yeah,
so
right.
He probably
would. I'll figure out later.
No.
It was nice that,
Yeah, he'd probably be mad if you didn't call him.
Yeah.
It's nice that Michael
Lynch
would come.
Yeah.
That's how we don't end up going to Cumberland that much. I mean, it's an hour and a half for us, but I'm like, it's like